We'll invite you in your copy of the scripture to come to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been spending some time in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the fourth time that we have opened up this passage together. And this morning our focus will be the fifth verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And so our text reads, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." I want to spend some time at the beginning here and try to recover some of the light that we have received from this passage over the last three times that we've been in the passage. And so I think the best and most efficient way to do that is to just read through the 11 verses and to comment as we go. And I hope that as I read that you can kind of anticipate some of these comments and some of these connections that we have drawn in the text as it is given to us by God Almighty. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, we're introduced to the author, who is Simon Peter, and he is a servant, and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he is writing to people who have obtained a like precious faith with the apostles. That faith is through, or really in, the righteousness, and then it's of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a strong statement of the divinity of Christ here. Take the "our" and put it up ahead. And so it's a precious faith in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he expresses a desire for these believers. His desire is, of course, God's desire for them. That desire is that grace and peace would be multiplied unto them. He desires that they would know multiple experiences of God's grace and peace ministered to them throughout their Christian lives. Not merely that they received grace back on that day when they were converted and that there was peace with God back then, a reconciling act, but grace and peace multiplied continually, daily to these believers. Well, how does God minister grace and peace? How does he multiply grace and peace? Well, verse 2 goes on and says, it will be through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The only way that any person knows God's grace and peace multiplied unto them is by means of their relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the fountainhead of all Christian blessings. And that's what he says in verse number 3. If we ask the question, why is that the case? Verse 3 answers the question. According as, or you could translate that because as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness just that way, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so it's not just grace and peace which come to a Christian through their relationship with Christ. It is everything they need for spiritual life and for godly living. It all is mediated to them through their knowledge of Christ, through their real, daily, growing, vital relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says that these people have been given exceeding great and precious promises. and that those promises have an effect in their lives. By those promises, which have been ministered to them in the Word of God, they have been made partakers of the divine nature, which only means that they have the life of God in their souls, and that gradually, through their Christian life, those attributes of God, which are communicable to his creatures, are being grown in them. And so they are being made gradually partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These people have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated to the kingdom of God's dear Son. God Christ gave himself for them to deliver them from this present evil world. And they have escaped that corrupting element, and they are yet continuing to escape. They are fleeing the wrath to come. They're like Christian on his journey, fleeing the city of destruction. They're escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, when you come to verse 5, you have the first command in the book. This is the first thing he's telling us to do. Everything so far has been assurance. It has all been about our position, about our status. Now we have the first command. And beside this, giving all diligence, here's the first command: add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so you have seven different virtues that are listed there to be added to your faith as a believer. Now, we all have two options when it comes to this command. It is very obvious. We can either do it, or we could not do it. And the next in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the promise is fruitfulness in the one central thing in the Christian life: knowing Christ. Do we want to be more fruitful? Or do we want to be left with that barren feeling in our Christian experience? If we want to be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ, it will be by diligently pursuing Christian growth and adding those things to our faith. Now, verse 9 gives us the other alternative. If he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. And what dire consequences for not actively pursuing our Christian growth in these areas. And so verse 10, he says, therefore, the rather, brethren, so do the former thing, not the latter thing, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And remember that verse has only a little bit to do with being sure that you are a Christian. It has more the idea of firming up, remaining steadfast. That's the idea of the sure there. And so give diligence to make your calling and election firm, steadfast. And then more promises. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Not never fall as in never sin, but never fall away into apostasy. Never fall away and make shipwreck of your profession and show that it was never genuine in the first place. You shall never fall. And then verse 11 says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, is that what you want? Do you desire an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ? Do you desire a fruitful Christian life? A fuller Christian experience? Well, then Peter says that you must give diligence to, according to verse 10, firm up your calling and election. We profess that God has done this miracle in our lives, electing us, calling us to faith and repentance. We profess that that is true of us, all right? Firm it up. Well, how do we do that? How do you firm it up? That's what the list is about in verses 5 through 7. Verse 10 calls us to diligence, and verse 5 called us to diligence. Remember how we marked those two words? I have them both circled in a line drawn across the page through the center references over to the other word, diligence. The way that we firm up our calling is by giving all diligence to add these seven virtues to our lives. Or the way we put it 2 weeks ago was, the way that we obey verse 10 and make our calling election sure is by actively pursuing Christian growth. So this morning we're going to focus on verse 5 and begin to talk about how exactly we are to actively pursue Christian growth. That's a phrase that is just very fuzzy right now to us. What does that mean to pursue Christian growth? I know I have to be active about it because he says to be diligent. And remember that word diligent has to do with, remember the way it's translated? Hasty or careful or forward. So it has to do with earnest, eager endeavor, lavishing great care on something, being forward and stepping up and taking the bull by the horns, as it were, and fighting and struggling and pressing toward the mark. Give all diligence. We can't be passive. Christian growth does not come by default. Does not come through passivity. Doesn't come by osmosis, as you will. It is always something to be pursued with diligence. And so he says, give all diligence to do this. So what is it? What does it mean to actively pursue our Christian growth? Remember as well what we said in verse 5 about the word add. Remember that colorful word add? Remember, that is a word that has to do with supplying. It was used in secular Greek culture of wealthy patrons who would choreograph entertainment for their community. In fact, the Greek word has that word in it. The Greek word is something like epikoregeo, okay, to choreograph something. And so these people would supply out of all of their means the people and the staging and the costuming and everything necessary to put on this show, this entertainment. Okay, so lavishly supply to your faith these perfections. Provide, supply for yourself this chorus of perfections. Add to your faith. Now, we haven't said anything about the beside this yet. So let's focus down there for a moment. Why does he begin the words, this list here, with and beside this? That phrase carries like a causal idea to it. So you could translate it something like, for this reason. And it's linking you back up to the first four verses. For this cause, for this reason. And it reminds us of something that we do have to keep in mind. And we're going to have to keep this in mind throughout these next couple times we're in 2 Peter when we're going through this list of virtues. This has got to be the bedrock upon which we're building everything. We can't forget this bedrock. We've got to be reminded that our active pursuit of Christian growth is on the basis of what God has already done in us and for us. Banish the thought that we are earning any kind of favor with God, or that we're winning his approval, that we're keeping ourselves in his favor, or that we're meriting anything. There's a deliberate order in 2 Peter. You've got four verses of everything that God has done in these people and for these people. Their status before him is secure because of the work of God, because of his grace, because of the work of Christ in their redemption. Their status is secure. And so we exert ourselves in Christian growth in light of what God has already done in us and for us. And so when Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on this passage, he used this illustration. He talked about how it's like giving a farm to someone and then telling them to farm. And so you give the person the property, and you give him all of the equipment that he will need, and all the farm implements, and all the seed, and all the fertilizer, and all the storehouses for keeping everything in. You give that all to them, and now you say, now, farm. That is what God has done for the Christian. He's given his son as our righteousness. He's called us to himself. He's given us faith in Christ Jesus and his righteousness. He's put us into a relationship with Jesus. He's multiplied to us grace and peace. He has given us his precious promises. He's made us a partaker of the divine nature. He's enabled us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So now, farm. Diligently supply yourself with these virtues. It's the same idea as Philippians chapter 2, where we read in verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work out what God has already worked in. And 2 Peter chapter 1 really is an extended commentary on that thought. Working out what God has worked in. And so that beside this at the beginning of verse 5 is an important reminder as the foundation of this growth that he's calling us to actively pursue in these seven areas. All right, so here's where we want to zero down then this morning. And we want to talk about what does it mean to add to your faith virtue? And then what does it mean to add to your virtue knowledge? And so the rest of what we'll say is under two headings then. What does it mean to grow in virtue? What does it mean to grow in knowledge? You and I have to do this. If we want to be fruitful in our knowledge of Christ, have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of Christ, we must add virtue to our faith. And so we're going to have to understand what that means in order for us to do it. What does it mean to grow in virtue? Virtue. Well, the word virtue has gotten a lot of attention from the commentators because it's one of those words that is used rarely in the New Testament. Whenever you have a word used rarely, this is only used four times in the New Testament, then what academics get to do is they get to search all through Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and Homer and all the other classical Greek literature, and they get to show their amazing comprehension of the Greek language and show all the other places this word is used. And so commentators like to spill a lot of ink on what the word virtue means outside of the New Testament. And when they're all said and done, it pretty much means the same thing we thought it meant. It means something that is excellent. It means something that is praiseworthy. The Greeks would use this word to talk about the power of their false gods. Those gods had virtue, and they were referring to the power that those pagan deities would display in their mythology. They would use this word to talk about productive farmland, fertile, productive farmland. It was virtuous farmland. They would use this word to talk about a courageous soldier. If a soldier was really courageous, then he was said to be a virtuous soldier. And so you can tell then that the way they're using the word is just to single out whatever is praiseworthy about that context. What's praiseworthy about land? Productivity. What's praiseworthy about a soldier? Courage. What's praiseworthy about their false gods? Their power, supposedly. And so virtue has to do with whatever is excellent, whatever excellency is praiseworthy. And it's exactly how the word's used in the New Testament. You know one of the places where the word's used, probably off the top of your head. Philippians 4:8, telling us what we should think on. Okay, so we should think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever, if there be any, and of good report. If there be any virtue, same word, if there be any praise, think on these things. So something that's praiseworthy, something that is excellent. The word's also used in verse 3 of our passage. You've just looked there in verse number 3. God has called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory and to moral excellence. That is our calling as Christians. Now there's four uses of the word I told you, and you've already seen three of them. Philippians 4:8 and the two in 2 Peter chapter 1. There's one more. And this other one clinches the meaning of the word and really gives us the light we need to what is it then to add to your faith virtue. The other time this word is used is going to be also by Peter, but in his first epistle. But before you turn there, turn back to where our scripture reading was in Isaiah 43. Look at Isaiah 43, and then we'll look at 1 Peter and see how this word is used. And I think this then will make it click. We want to know the mind of God and what he means to add to your faith virtue. And so we're comparing scripture with scripture to find out the mind of God. What does he mean by adding to your faith virtue? Now in Isaiah 42 and 43, in the Greek translation of these two chapters, the word is used three times. It's used twice in chapter 42. It's used in chapter 42 in verse number 8. Look at chapter 42 in verse number 8. What word in that verse do you think the Greek translators translated with our word virtue or excellence? It's the word praise. God will not give his praise to graven images. He will not give his virtue to graven images. It's used again in verse number 12. The people of God are called to give glory unto the Lord and to declare his praise in the islands. And the word praise there again is our word virtue. Now stop and think about this. The people of God are called to declare God's glory and virtue. Does that sound familiar? Called to glory and virtue. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Now, chapter 43 and verse number 21. This people, which he's redeeming, I formed for myself and they shall show forth my, here's our word, praise, my excellency, my virtue. What is praiseworthy about me? Okay, so the idea of Isaiah 42 and 43 is that God has glory and praiseworthy excellencies. He's not going to surrender them to false gods. He's creating this people, this new Israel, redeemed, and they are going to do this. They are going to declare and display his glory and virtue, his glory and praiseworthy excellencies. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8. Believers in Christ are a new Israel. They are a chosen generation. This is verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. They are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That, in order that, why do they exist? In order that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And that word praises is our word virtue. You might even have the little superscript reference. I have it down at the bottom of the page. Takes me down to the word virtue for the word praise there. So the people of God are called to display God's virtue. They exist to declare the praiseworthy excellency of God. They're called to glory and virtue. So how do we do that? Well, we do that by singing of his praise and declaring verbally the excellencies that we find in God. We bear testimony. We witness to the lost, and we display his glory in that way verbally. But that is not the primary way we do this. Go back with me to 2 Peter 1 now and think this with me. The primary way that we declare the excellency of God, his praiseworthy excellencies, his virtue, is not merely by talking about it. It's by, 2 Peter 1:5, adding it to ourselves. It's not by talking about it, it's by being it. When he calls us to add to our faith virtue, he's calling us to diligently pursue the growth of those excellencies that you find praiseworthy in God in yourself. To add virtue is to add Christ-likeness to your faith, so that the excellencies of Christ are on continual display and receive a continual declaration by your living, by your walk, by your attitudes, by your responses. You're adding to your faith virtue. We're not called just to talk about God's virtue. We're called to be it, to be changed and transformed into that image. You and I should not be so content to be so unlike Jesus Christ. We should be pursuing with greater We're called to his glory and virtue. The reason that we exist, the reason that he has redeemed us out of sin, is so that we might declare his excellency to a watching world, not just with our mouths, certainly by our mouths, but not just with our mouths, but by our very character, by the change that he has accomplished in our living. So we should not be so lethargic and so complacent and so passive regarding this high calling. We ought to give diligence. We ought to give all diligence to add this to our faith. It will not do for you to say to him that you were so busy, that you had so many other things to accomplish with your life that you couldn't get around to really being diligently about that. That won't do. It is our high calling. Becoming Christ-like is something that we pursue in all of the busyness of our lives. Don't think of pursuing Christ-likeness as merely closeting yourself in a corner and that's when you become Christ-like. Becoming Christ-like happens amid daily life, all the way through the day. It's not just a 15, 20, 30-minute thing that happens in the morning or something, and then you have this compartmentalized life where you go and live the rest of your life how you want. That's not how it works. We are called to be Christ-like throughout our lives, in the midst of life, in the midst of all of our other pursuits and trying things and goals. Our main goal is Christ-likeness, and everything else is arranged underneath that primary goal. That's how our life has to be. It can't be split into two and say, I pursue that in the mornings in my Bible reading, and then the rest of the day, that can't be how it is. It's I pursue it all the time, 24/7. And whether I am washing dishes or vacuuming or working on my car or going to work or painting my house, or I am pursuing Christ-likeness in all these things, they are means to an end. We're to be what God has called us to be at work and at home, in our ministry and school, in our relationships. We are called to be Christ-like in the midst of life. And so do we know what it means then to add to our faith virtue? It means to pursue in my own life the excellencies that I find in Christ. Those praiseworthy attributes which drew me to him in the first place. Those praiseworthy excellencies that made me love him in the first place. I'm to be adding those to my life. So Peter starts off pretty broad, doesn't he? Pretty broad. Pretty general. And it's a reminder that one of the things about this list that will help us in our understanding, that will help clear us up about this, is that we don't want to look at this list as a sequential order, as if, okay, pursue virtue. Once you got that down, okay, now you can move on to knowledge. Once you have that down, move on to the next one. Okay, that's not the way that this list works. This list works like a chorus. Everybody's singing at once, so you get the full harmony. You pursue them all at the same time. It's not like stairs or like stepping stones in a sequential order. It's not one at a time, but all at once. Think of them the same way you think of the fruit of the Spirit or the qualifications of an elder in Timothy and Titus. Pursue them not one at a time, but all at once. And perhaps we're going to see as we work our way through this list that he's moving from general to specific. What are the praiseworthy excellencies of Christ that I am to be adding to my life? And maybe the rest of the list is going to flesh out that question. Maybe he's moving from general to specific in the way that he's telling us to grow. And so that's what it means to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue. It means to pursue Christ-likeness. Pursue the praiseworthy excellencies I find in him in myself. Not just talk about them, but be them. Now we come to knowledge. What does it mean to add to your virtue knowledge? What does knowledge mean? And perhaps you expect me to talk again about the necessity of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That has been a central element in this passage, hasn't it? The knowledge of Christ. We had it in verse number 2. We have it in verse number 3. We have it in verse number 8. You have the knowledge of Christ central in this passage and the fountainhead of all other blessings. But the word knowledge here in verses 5 and 6 is a different word than the other words knowledge in this passage. It's a similar word. It's built in the same root, but the other words have an intensifying addition to the front, And this one is just the bare word, knowledge, the bare word. And so the knowledge he's talking about here is not all, it's not encompassed by a relationship with Christ like we were talking about in the other verses. This word just means knowledge. Knowledge. It means correct insight, understanding, the truth properly comprehended, properly understood, properly applied. It has to do with wisdom and discernment and spiritual insight. We're to add that to ourselves as well. Now think about the connection here. The connection between virtue and knowledge. The connection between the praiseworthy excellencies of Christ, Christ-likeness that I'm pursuing, and knowledge. We want to pursue moral excellence and Christ-likeness. But in order to do that, I have to know the mind of God. I have to understand how to conduct myself if I'm going to conduct myself in a Christ-like way. Knowledge is essential for Christ-likeness. We have all seen examples of that being forgotten. You remember the fad in the 90s, I guess it was, the WWJD movement. You know, what would Jesus do? Put your bracelet on. Okay? And that movement was more like, what would you assume a person like Jesus would do when confronted with this problem? It was kind of like a be the best version of yourself kind of a fad. It wasn't based on let's pursue the mind of God in every area of life and apply it to life and do what Jesus did. That wasn't the essence of the fad. The fad was an assumption about how Jesus would probably respond given this set of circumstances, and I want to be like him. Okay, if you're going to really be Christ-like, you have to know the mind of God on that particular topic. You can't just transform yourself into your own image or the best version of yourself. To do what Jesus would do means you have to have a knowledge of God's revelation. To live like Christ, to display his excellencies, our minds must be illuminated and enlightened to the truth. And that, of course, is going to involve diligent pursuit of the truth of the Word of God. That's the knowledge that we're talking about. Now turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's flesh this out with another passage of Scripture and talk about the necessity of adding knowledge. Ephesians chapter 4. In the middle of this chapter, we have an exposition of the mind of fallen people. And so the expressions that we're going to read are true of all those who are outside of Jesus Christ and also still lingering true of us to varying degrees. These are the effects of the fall on our minds. And they remain with us even after we've been born again and necessitate the entrance of knowledge. Look at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. There's the first description. The first description of an unregenerate mind is vanity. Empty. Aimless. Purposeless. Empty. Leading to no object and to no end. It is the characteristic of the mind of lost people that they do not have an aim to it. They wander in purposelessness and pointlessness with trivia and trinkets and distractions, and it's aimless and wandering. There's no goal to it. Verse 18, second description, having their understanding darkened. So their ability to think through things does not have any light. It's darkened. And the form of the verb there is a permanent condition. It is a darkened mode of understanding reality. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. There's the third description, ignorance, which means they don't have the facts. It's like all of the secular media that we are bombarded with. Line after line, clip after clip, soundbite after soundbite that ignores the single greatest fact, which is God. And so why is this kind of mind aimless, vain, darkened? Because they leave out the most important fact, the fact of God. And you can only be superficial when you're leaving out the most important thing. And then he says a fourth characteristic is blindness of their heart. And that word blindness actually has to do with hardness. It's a word that has to do with petrified, hard stone. That's the condition of their heart. And therefore, what a man needs is knowledge. And so when you read on in verse number 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see the connection here between virtue and knowledge. That's why I turned here. You've got the need for the knowledge. Then you've got the call to Christ-likeness, putting off and putting on. And right smack in the middle is the essential component of being renewed in your mind, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the entire process of Christian transformation is summed up in that phrase, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And the word acknowledge is just the word know. In all your ways, know him. In all your decisions, you consult and seek to know him. You ransack his self-revelation so that you find his mind, his viewpoint, his values, his counsel to you on that decision. And you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You want to have the wisdom of God on that matter. That's what it is to add to your virtue, knowledge. It's to be desperate to know the mind of God about everything. Add to your virtue, knowledge. Can I plead with you a minute about the necessity of this? This is necessary in order for God to continue to destroy the works of the devil in your life. Your natural blindness and ignorance is a result of the work of the devil in your life. And it is not as if when you were born again that that was completely eradicated and now you're no longer ignorant and now you're no longer have a darkened understanding that everything's fixed in your mind. That isn't the case, is it? It isn't the case. There is, of course, that initial spiritual life imparted, that light shed on the word so that you understand it and believe it. But there's not a correction of the entirety of your fallen mind at your new birth. That is an ongoing process throughout the Christian life. Stop and think about it. Think about the way you thought even 10 years ago. How have your goals changed just in the last 10 years? The way you thought through things, the way you understood certain doctrines, the way you understood certain passages of Scripture, the way you evaluated whether your life was satisfying to God or not. Has there been a progression even in the last 10 years in your life? Certainly there has been. And how much more is there to know and to comprehend? And how much more light is there to receive? We must be adding to our virtue knowledge, the mind of God, the wisdom of God, if we are going to know that work of the devil in blinding us and in making us ignorant, destroyed in our lives. And it is necessary, this is absolutely necessary for our transformation into the likeness of Christ. Absolutely necessary. What does Romans 12:1 say? 12:1 and 2. He tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does Philippians 1 say? May your love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 say? It says that when we behold the glory of God in Scripture, that the Spirit of God changes us into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So if we are going to pursue Christ-likeness, if we're going to fulfill our calling, which is to His glory and virtue, if we are going to be transformed, not with some kind of superficial chameleon transformation, but a real, from the inside out, change that you desire as a child of God. You want real change. If you're going to know that in your life, it will only be by adding to your virtue knowledge. The way that you come to know the will of God and make excellent choices and are changed in the same image is by the renewing of your mind. It's by pursuing the mind of God in every area. Jonathan Edwards wrote a treatise on this to his congregation. He called it Christian Knowledge, the importance and advantage of a thorough knowledge of divine truth. And he gave them 7 directions to do this. And the first one is this: be assiduous in your reading of Holy Scripture. And what he means by assiduous is to be determined, persistent, to give a sustained search to the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 2 puts it this way: my son, if thou wilt receive my words, okay, that's what we're doing this morning, receiving God's words, and hide my commandments, that's to do with treasuring something, so that thou incline thine ear to understanding and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after wisdom and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. See the diligent pursuit. See the assiduous search that is called for there. The persistent, sustained searching of the mind of God. And so adding knowledge is going to require a persistent, sustained searching of the wisdom of God in the Word. Remember that Puritan illustration of you and your Bible. You got to do 2 things with your Bible. You need to do plow work and spade work. Plow work, exposing yourself to the entirety of it in a measurable amount of time. You're plowing through. But you've also, sometimes when you're farming, when you're gardening, you know that you also have to stand there with a spade and do work right in one spot because of the nature of the ground right there. Plow work and then spade work. And that's how we're going to add to our virtue knowledge. He had 6 other directions, but I think we can pay attention to those much due to time this morning. So, dear congregation, we are called to be actively pursuing our growth in these two areas, virtue and knowledge. We are called to be making preeminent in our lives our growth into the image of Jesus Christ, that his praiseworthy excellencies might be declared by our living and character. And we are called to pursue a growing and deepening knowledge of the mind of God as it's revealed in the Word, so that our naturally ignorant and darkened mind might be renewed, resulting in our gradual transformation into the virtues of Christ. So grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we praise thee for the light of your word, for how it meets us at our need. And we pray for grace to follow through on what we have learned from your speech today. We pray that the virtues and excellencies and beauties of our Savior might be seen more clearly in us, that we would not merely talk about his virtue, but live it out in our own lives and walk. And we pray that you would reveal unto us more of your mind, and that we might have more light given to us from your word, so that we might know wherein to walk. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.